Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart, the pastor of Denver Bible Church. This is Theology Thursday. Typically, we look at the news of the day from a Christian worldview. Today, we look at the source of the Christian worldview, God's Word. Psalm 13 begins with a question to God from a very distraught King David. In the last couple of weeks in Sunday school, we talked about the difference in the Western mind and the Eastern mind as it concerns language, how we communicate and how we understand someone's writing is very different from how those in the East communicate. We tend to think the way our politicians and our lawyers think, right? When they write a contract, they want to be so detailed that every possible contingency is dealt with. And when they write a law, the politicians, it's extremely literal and specific. And how's that working out for us? Really well? No. When we speak, we tend to use figures of speech. And if you take our words literally, often they won't have meaning outside of the context of what we intended. So we'll see this right off the bat. How God inspired the Bible is different from how our politicians write laws and how attorneys write contracts. And praise be to him for it. So as we begin with verse 1 of Psalm 13, we will see that King David is in anguish in what he asks of God. Psalm 13, 1, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Was God hiding from David? Had God forgotten David? No, but in David's heart, in the grief that he was suffering because of those who wanted to destroy him, including those of his own family, David felt as though God had forgotten him. And so when the Holy Spirit inspired David to write the psalm and put this in the Bible, the Holy Spirit didn't have a problem and say, well, you know, that's not literally true. It's not literally true. Literally, God, of course, has not forgotten David. But the Holy Spirit realized what is on David's heart. When Tony Funderburk writes lyrics to songs and he says, Bob, what do you think of this? And I think like an attorney. I say, Tony, well, is that literally accurate? He says, it's not supposed to be. And that's how God is with David. God wants David to communicate what is in his heart so that we'll understand what David is going through so that we can know how to deal with the suffering in our own lives. Now, does that mean that the Bible is not literally accurate? No, it doesn't mean that at all. The Bible is a literal book of history and law and theology. The Bible is a literal book, but literal language, literal literature uses figures of speech to communicate things that are very difficult sometimes to communicate if we're going to be woodenly literal. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? David is saying, Lord, I don't see you intervening right now. I could really use your help. In fact, I could use some angels to come down and destroy my enemies, and I just don't see it. It's like you're hiding your face from me. When people in the Bible saw miracles, did that tend to strengthen their faith? Often, it tended to weaken their faith, often. Because faith comes not by sight, but by hearing. And when you see God do a miracle, as with Moses, you see God do a miracle, then if he doesn't do a miracle the next hour and the next day and the next, you start to think,
maybe God doesn't care anymore because he's not doing miracles right now. He did a miracle and then he stopped. Oh, he's doing a miracle with our clothes and with our food, but he's not doing a miracle with our enemies. We need a miracle with our enemies. So the problem with miracles is that it makes people demanding of God as though he were their servant, like he's their butler, that he's the maid. He has to clean up after them. And this is a difficulty. When the 12 apostles saw the miracles that Jesus did for 3 years, his mighty works, they ended up after 3 years as pillars of strength and faith, right? No, the opposite. How do we know the opposite? Because their own writings tell us that they didn't believe and they were afraid. And Jesus would say, I'm going to rise from the dead. And they didn't understand it and they didn't believe it. And then when he did rise from the dead, they didn't believe it. And then when some said he rose from the dead, they didn't believe it, even though he said he would. So seeing miracles is not what strengthens your faith. So that those who saw the miracles in the wilderness, what does the Bible tell us of the whole nation of Israel? They died in unbelief and their carcasses fell on the desert floor. Whereas others who did not see but believe actually had an easier time. We have an easier time believing because we do not see. Because God is not our butler, our servant who jumps when we say jump. So to David, he had seen the extraordinary workings of God. And so God is not intervening supernaturally and destroying his enemy. And David's wondering, Lord, you're hiding from me. You've forgotten me. And the Lord hasn't forgotten him. The Lord is there. How long? In the book of Revelation, we read about the seven seals that are opened. And the seventh seal begins the seven trumpets of the wrath and judgment of God on the earth. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb who had been slain, when he opened the fifth seal, the Apostle John saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony. And they cried out with a loud voice, that is the souls under the altar, cried out something similar to what David is crying out here. How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Isn't that what David was crying out? David's crying out the same thing. How long, O Lord, until you avenge us? And in Revelation, John was given a vision of what will be happening in heaven and on earth in the last days. And it is so interesting to see that the Christian cliche that you have to forgive everyone, you can't judge and you have to forgive everyone. Well, if you're forgiving the person who killed you, would you be asking God to avenge your blood, to judge and avenge? You wouldn't if you forgave them. And I like to suggest to you that that is a superficial understanding of God's word. It's a cliche that you're to forgive everyone. In fact, Jesus said, those who sins you forgive, I will forgive. And those who sins you retain, I will retain. And Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him, if he repents. So here we have a vision of the end times where Christians who are martyred for their faith are in heaven. And what are they crying out to God about those who murdered them? What are they crying out? Father, forgive them? No. How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That's exactly what David is crying out. How long, O Lord? How long? So forgiveness should be the attitude of the Christian. But only a fool would think he has to forgive everyone automatically and that repentance is superfluous, that repentance is unnecessary, because that is not what the Bible teaches. And if you teach the world by your example that repentance is unnecessary, then people will go to hell with your words ringing in their ears, I forgive you. And so when the criminal, the kidnapper, the molester is unrepentant, and the Christians say, we forgive you, if there's any message whatsoever, it's that God will forgive you too. You don't have to repent. You are automatically forgiven. And that's the antithesis of the message in the Bible. How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? That is a statement of Christians who were wronged in the most severe way. They were murdered. But those Christians do not have their pride, their self-righteousness, their flesh, for that has fallen off, and they are now with the Lord in heaven, and we see their true righteous attitude toward the wicked. So we ask God to reach the wicked so that they would humble themselves and trust in him and be forgiven. But if not, O Lord, we know you will judge the wicked. Psalm 13, verse 2. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? How long? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? In America, we see that Christianity is increasingly under attack, and that means Christians are increasingly under attack. Christianity and Christian morality is being gradually criminalized, and Christian teaching is being turned into hate speech. And in Colorado, we're the only state that's passed a literal censorship bill, Senate Bill 200, where it literally says it is prohibited to publish a book that would discriminate against homosexuality or cohabitation. Senate Bill 200 passed 2 years ago. And so the last time I looked in the Bible, it said something about a man who lies with a man that they are deserving of death. And I can imagine how a judge might perceive that as discriminatory. Possibly. And so, of course, they're not enforcing that because they know the current climate, that's too much. Republicans win elections because Democrats always overplay their hand. That's why Republicans win, because Democrats overplay their hand, and that's what's happening with Obamacare. And that's what happened with the Clinton administration in the first 2 years. So we had the Republican Revolution that did nothing to slow down the wicked descent of America into the abyss. It did nothing. 1994, 2 years later, things were worse. And so now we have outrage against Obama and his health care reform. So I'd like to talk about that for a moment as a Christian, because conservative Christians seemingly are against health care reform. And I'm against that. But I say seemingly because when Mitt Romney passed health care reform as the governor of Massachusetts, he was promoted as the best candidate we have in America to lead the Republican Party and be in the White House by our National Christian Ministries, who said Mitt Romney's the kind of man we could vote for. He's so similar to us. That came from Focus on the Family. National Right to Life's General Counsel, James Bopp, joined Mitt Romney's campaign. Christian leaders all over the country endorsed Mitt Romney, and he gave us government health care reform that paid for abortion through late term for any reason. So when I say that Christian conservatives seem to be against health care, I say seem to be because when a Republican does it, they think he is a hero and he should be the president. When a Democrat does it, they say, ooh, look how bad Obama is. We say, well, Obama is trying to do exactly what Mitt Romney did. Well, that doesn't matter. Look what Obama's doing. And Mitt Romney single-handedly instituted homosexual marriage. And our Christian national ministries are promoting Mitt Romney to be the president. And so we have fought for the last 3 years with everything we have to expose Mitt Romney as the socialist, liberal, pro-abortion, pro-homosexual liar that he is. And I think we've succeeded at a significant level because the national ministries, one by one, are beginning to peel off their support for Mitt Romney, thankfully. So why is national health care wrong? Because God said, do not steal. That's why it's wrong. Because it's wrong, it also is ineffective. But it's wrong. So God said, do not steal. So that means if one of my kids needs some medical care, I cannot take a baseball bat over to your house and say, give me the money for our doctor visit or I'm going to hit you with this bat. See, that's the definition of rights. Rights are things that can be enforced. If something could be enforced, that means you could use force to maintain it. So we have a right to life. So if our neighbor is coming to kill us, we could use force, including a baseball bat or a gun, to stop them. But do you have a right to health care? So that if my child has a broken leg and I need it set in a cast, and we're broke and my neighbor has money, I could take a baseball bat and say, give me that money now. Would that be just? No, it wouldn't be just. So national health care is fundamentally immoral. Like all of welfare and socialism is fundamentally immoral. And we have Republicans that have introduced faith-based initiatives, the Bush administration, so that churches would get a cut of the welfare so we'd support it. And then the Bush administration giving us a brand new entitlement program of $1 trillion over a few years of prescription drug entitlement benefits. But we support that because it was done by a Republican. And if Obama did it, we would be screaming bloody murder. So it turns out that we don't really care if they use tax dollars to kill babies in the womb as part of healthcare reform. We only care if a Democrat does it versus a Republican. And if a Republican does it, we defend it, we lie about it, we promote him. And so because socialism is wrong, it has negative consequences. For example, it destroys families. Because when the government will take care of you and your children, guess what you don't need? You don't need a husband. You don't really need a family when the government takes care of your kids. Mom and dad are somewhat unnecessary. And it's easier to live with a check than it is with a man. And so husbands become superfluous. And the more welfare and social entitlement programs a people have available to them, the more you see marriage disintegrate and kids grow up in homes without a mom and a dad. That's why national health care is wrong. That's why government health care is wrong. And many of you out there who own your own businesses, we're almost health care poor. It costs a fortune for healthcare. We're healthcare poor, Cheryl and I. If we pass this, wow, go to the hospital, we say, send the bill to Obama. But the reality is when the government is the middleman, everything gets more expensive, not cheaper. It gets more expensive. And then to the extent that it works, it gives a disincentive to men to be good providers for their wives and children. How do they quantify that effect on families in America? That when you have the government guaranteeing health care, millions of men don't have to work so hard to take care of their kids. Because the greatest horror is if my child is ill and needs health care and I can't provide it. But now I no longer have to worry about that. So I could be a drunk. I could be lazy. I could show up late at work. I could get fired 3-4 times. As a young parent, and I have no health care, but it doesn't matter because the government is taking care of my kids. And so there's a disincentive for people to become mature adults. And this health care, they play on our heartstrings to care about kids, but those fools forget that the kids grow up to become irresponsible parents, and they destroy the very children they say they care about. Because they're ignoring God and his command, thou shalt not steal. So God has authorized governments to provide infrastructure like roads and bridges and waterways and to provide for criminal justice in the military. He did not authorize government to educate children. He didn't authorize government to take money from my neighbor so that I have housing and food and health care. So they are stealing, and the Christians who support this are thieves. They are thieves. And to me, this all should be very obvious. People will call up and they'll get through on the air, off the air, and they'll want to say how evil Obama is and how evil healthcare is. And I immediately want to just fall asleep. I am so bored. It would be like if they called up and they said, Bob, do you know that at night it gradually gets darker? Gets darker. And then early in the morning, it starts getting light. And it does that day after day. And have you noticed in the summer, it's sometimes warmer than in the winter? Our kids play hockey. If somebody said, do you know if we score more goals than the other team, we will win? Yeah. Does it excite you to hear the obvious? Does it make you think, boy, this person has a lot of wisdom and really a great discernment of current events? I went to my precinct caucus, and there were 25 registered voters there. And I ran for delegate, and I won delegate of this and delegate of that. And I really wanted to delegate the whole thing. But I did run against the undersecretary of the Interior Department, who happened to be in the Bush administration, who lives in our neighborhood. And so we had a talk about why you should vote for me as a delegate to the county, the state, the congressional district 7. And I said, look, all I'm hearing is that you guys are against Obama's health care reform and it funds abortion. That's all I'm hearing. And I have a good memory. I don't know about you guys, but 2 years ago, our precinct voted that Mitt Romney would be the best president for America, Mitt Romney. And he had already passed government health care reform, including paying abortion for late-term babies for any reason. You guys are turning the Republican Party into the Democratic Party. You guys. So if somebody comes up to me and they say, hey, Bob, do you know John McCain is as evil as Obama? Do you know how much he has voted to fund Planned Parenthood by the hundreds of millions? Then I get interested. Then I get interested. It's like, wow, this person is saying something that I could deal with. Let's talk about that. Is it true? Is it an exaggeration? Is it, wow. When Jesus was here for 3 years, we have a recording of his ministry. Did he spend his time talking about how evil Caesar was in Rome? Was that his message? How about the governor in Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate? Half of his messages were how evil Pontius Pilate was. No. It hardly interested him because it was so obvious. He would only make passing references to this. But what motivated him was to expose the hypocrisy among those who claim to be Christians, those who claim to be conservatives, those who were wolves in sheep's clothing. That's what motivated the Lord to teach people, don't be deceived by these wicked people. What's worse, the wolf or the wolf in sheep's clothing? The wolf in sheep's clothing. What did Jesus say about those who were lukewarm? In Revelation, he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If you are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. So when Sarah Palin, one of her last official acts as governor of Alaska, she puts a Planned Parenthood board member on the Alaska Supreme Court, and she praises her experience and her wisdom will be great for the state of Alaska. And we expose that in the profile we published of Sarah Palin, and the secular media reported. Within 24 hours, they purged their website of the evidence of that. They took it off the internet. And so we put it right back up because we had it archived. And so it's better that you were hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. So God cares about the souls of those who are openly wicked, and he cares about the destruction of the wolves in sheep's clothing. So Sarah Palin needs to know that it is sinful to put a Planned Parenthood board member on the Supreme Court and praise her as a wonderful asset to the state of Alaska. She doesn't know that because our national Christian ministries have sold out to partisan politics. And they don't want to do anything that might hurt her chance of beating a Democrat. So if Mitt Romney gives us government health care reform that pays for late-term abortion more than Obama, that's okay. Don't tell anybody. But we will expose these leaders. And with the internet, we have reached a time where they can no longer deceive the majority of Christians without the evidence being at their fingertips. So that as people search for Romney and abortion or Sarah Palin and pro-life, our pro-life profiles of these leaders come to the top of the search rankings. Let's continue. Psalm 13, verse 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lord, my folly could lead me to an early grave. Help me have wisdom. Enlighten my eyes. Eyes is a figure of speech for my understanding. Light is a symbol of wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom in my understanding so that I will not destroy myself or others. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. David is paraphrasing Moses. Remember God said about Israel, I'm going to destroy this nation and raise up a new nation. I made a promise that I'll give the Messiah to the world through the seed of Abraham. I'll do it, but I'm going to destroy this nation. I'll raise up a new seed from Abraham. Moses, I'll raise you up. I'll turn your descendants into a nation. And Moses pled with God and said, Lord, please don't think of what our enemies will say. Our enemies will say, you are not a good God. You led us out here to destroy us. Please don't. And God said, because Moses, you have pled with me, I will not destroy them. You see, the Bible presents God as real. And he created us to have a relationship with us. And our worship can touch his heart and our prayers can move his hand. That is the message of the Bible. And so David is following Moses' lead. Lord, my enemies will say that they have prevailed against me and they'll rejoice when I am moved. In other words, if I'm a pillar of strength, I will not be moved, so to speak. Psalm 13, verse 5, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Has God shared of his great riches with us, with you? He's given us life. He's given us eternal life. He's given us the ability to develop relationships, friendships that will last forever, and even family bonds that can have eternal fruit, where forever we could be blessed with our parents, our children, our grandparents, cousins, if they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's given us the opportunity to share the gospel with those we love. Some people think, well, this Christian life is so difficult. When we become believers, why doesn't God just take us right home? Just take us home. So we have an altar call at church. People come up, they say the sinner's prayer, and then we shoot them. Each one. Just simplify everything. Oh, God loves us so much that he's given us the opportunity after we come to know him to share the knowledge of who he is with those we love. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The riches that God has given us. So regardless of my circumstances, regardless of how hard the battle, do I blame God? Never. The Christian ministries on the radio that say it's okay to blame God, they are sinning when they say that. It is not okay to blame someone who has not wronged you. It's okay to be mad at God. The Bible says don't be angry without cause. You don't have a cause to be mad at a God who sacrificed his own son for us. There is no cause to be mad at God. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Let that be our prayer.
Hey, this is Bob Enyart. If you would like to hear more, you could go to our store online. Go to kgov.com, click on the store, and then you could get our Bible studies, or go to the subscriptions where you could subscribe to our sermons and our Bible studies. You could get really fun verse-by-verse studies or topical Bible studies. I think you'll love it.